Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue our morning study here in this letter of Paul's. Ephesians chapter 1, and that's on page, 976 in the Church Bible, 976. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Let's hear again the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, your preserved word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at it together now, that you would continue, Lord, to speak to each of our hearts, our minds, Lord, and impress upon us what it is you want us to learn. Please help us this morning. And help our children, Lord, in the other room. May they also experience the help and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may all of us, Lord, be affected by your living power through your living word today. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Well, some of you will be familiar with the popular TV drama Downton Abbey. Downton Abbey, 52 episodes over six series, plus two films. I think the very latest one has just come out. But this is a TV drama which follows the fictional Crawley family as they navigate the changing social structure in England in the early 1900s. And over those six series, there are a range of characters that come and go throughout them. But one in particular, Tom Branson. Tom Branson left a servant in that series and came back as son. He left as a servant and he came back as a son. Some of you will know that Tom was the family chauffeur. He worked for Lord and Lady Grantham, but he fell in love with one of their daughters. Would you believe it? And the shame of it, the disgust of it, he fell in love with Lady Sybil. And she slowly but surely fell in love with him, and they were later married. Something shunned and mocked in those days and that level of society. But after a period of exile, the young couple return to the family home at Downton Abbey, and because of Sybil, because of his new relationship to her, Tom now becomes part of this distinguished family. Tom becomes a member of the Crawley household. But in becoming a member, therefore, he gains all the rights and privileges he had previously been denied when he was just their chauffeur, just their servant. Whatever anyone else might think or say about it, but Tom, through Sybil, has now become a member of the Crawley household. And now, he is served. He is chauffeured by the servants in the family. Once, he was not part of the family, but now he is part of the family. And therefore, he has all the benefits of that. Now, those of you who don't know Downton Abbey, that was a completely useless illustration, I know. but I'm hoping some of you are clicking here. I begin there because of where we are this morning in our study of Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in ancient Greece, which today is a modern day sort of Western Turkey, or Turkey-yay, as they want to be called now. But after his usual introductions, Paul headlines this letter with that opening statement in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, we looked at that opening statement a few weeks ago, and then we began to look at each of the spiritual blessings Paul lists. Blessings which are now ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one we looked at was election, verse 4. That having come to faith in Christ, having been chosen to follow Christ, we then realized we had already been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, as another translation puts it. And we stressed, of course, the point that how logical it was of Paul to list this blessing first. For without having first been chosen, then we would have never chosen Christ. It's similar to what Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 12, of him persevering in his faith. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus first took hold of me. So we have then this confidence in our salvation to be reminded of this foundational aspect of what it is we believe. That before we knew God, God already knew us. And he chose us to become one of his own family, one of his own household, one of his own people. Or to use a more sort of formal terminology, we looked at the doctrine of election. In that before any of us ever lived or ever existed, but God knew us. And God, in his sovereignty, he elected to save those who now believe. Rather than leave us all in our sort of spiritual incompetent state, rather than leave us all to live out our days in darkness and ignorance, and then to die in our sin, and then to perish in hell for all eternity. Instead, God graciously decided, he graciously predetermined that those who believe would not remain as they are, but rather be saved. And in verse 4, be holy and blameless before him. Holy and blameless now in our daily lives as we live out our Christian faith, but more importantly, one day, one glorious day, but one day to be finally and fully holy and blameless when we stand in the presence of God in heaven. So we press on this morning and to look at the next blessing which believers have been blessed with through Jesus Christ. And that's in verse 5. And we're looking here at the doctrine of adoption. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. It's just one verse, and yet it is full of rich theology. It's like looking at a table covered in food and thinking, where do I start? Where do I start? It's so wonderful. Well, let's just jump into the middle of it. Let's begin with adoption. What do we mean by adoption? A standard theological definition would be adoption is an act of God whereby he makes us members of his family and we enjoy the liberties and the privileges of being children of God. Adoption, therefore, if you think about it, I hope you're thinking this morning. Adoption, therefore, is more than conversion. It's more than regeneration. It's more than sanctification. It's even more than justification. And if you think about it, this does show us just how generous our Father has been to us. If you think about it, God could have just forgiven us. I put the word in just there because of what I'm trying to show here. To say the word just is almost irreverent. I hope you'll forgive me. But God could have forgiven us. And we would have praised him forever for that. Wouldn't you? I would have. Many people are depressed today because of guilt. But to know that God has forgiven you, that in itself is phenomenal. He could even have gone further and justified us in his sight. He could have reckoned to us the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore in Christ, through Christ, declared us holy and blameless in his sight, which of course he has done. He could have done that, which he has done, and stopped. And again, we would have praised him and thanked him for forever and ever and ever. But actually what shows us here the measure of God's grace towards us is that not only has he forgiven us, not only has he converted us, not only has he justified us, but he has also adopted us into his family. A Christian is far more than a guest with God. But to each of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has declared to us, we are truly his own children. His very own children. So if our justification concerns how we stand before God, which is very important, then our adoption concerns how we then relate to that God before whom we stand. He's our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, who so loved us, he gave up for us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for him to bear the punishment for our sin. For him, the divine, eternal Son, to suffer and die for an atonement, to atone for all that separates us from God. Christ died for sinners so that whoever believes can be reconciled back to God again and know him not merely as God, but know him as our Father and be known by him as his very own children. So when you think of yourself as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the doctrine of adoption reminds us of how relational our faith is. It's so much more than forgiveness. It's so much more than eternal life. It's being known by and loved by your Creator God. And all the benefits that come with that, which we'll look at later on this morning. And I guess if you're dumbfounded by hearing this, I guess the natural question is, well, why did he do it? Why has God done this for me? Well, first of all, because of his love for you. Look at what Paul writes. In love, God predestined us for adoption. In other words, Paul is reminding us again that it's not because of us. It's not because of anything attractive in us, but it's all because of him. Because of him and because of his love towards us. It begins in the heart of God, a heart of love. And this love of God is something Paul will stress again to us in his letter. For example, chapter 2, verse 4, God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And then he goes on to tell us what he did, because of his great love with which he loves us. Or think of what the Apostle John writes in his first letter, 1 John 3, verse 1. He says, see, or look, note how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. God knew us and loved us. And him knowing that we could never properly deal with our sin ourselves. What did he do? Well, because he loves us, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us so that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know God as our Father and we can know his Son, think of this, as our brother. Jesus Christ, our brother. As children of God, we can experience the same level of God's love towards us as he has towards his own Son, Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says this: since God has a Son of his own, and such a Son, how wonderful then God's love is in adopting us. We needed a father, but he did not need sons. That's the measure of God's love for Christians this morning towards us. Towards us who are still so affected, still so damaged by our sins that maybe some of you this morning are somewhat suspicious of such love. Even skeptical of such lavish, generous love. Friend, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. By faith, look to the cross and see the one and only Son of God suffering there for your sakes. That's how much God loves you. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ and believe it, that God loves you. Well, Paul gives more reasons for why God chose to adopt his people. Look at the end of verse 5. According to the purpose of his will. We'll look at more reasons next week, God willing, but this is the next one. According to the purpose of his will. That's how the ESV or the RSV translates the Greek in that verse. It's technically correct. It's a fair and valid translation, and yet I think it's literally the only translation that puts it that way. Every other translation I have access to has put it like this: according to the pleasure of his will, or the good pleasure of his will, which gives why God did this more warmth, don't you think? It gives it more a sense of delight in doing it than he merely did it because, well, he purposed to do it. Some of us, you know, there are times when we only do things because we know we ought to do it, but not because we want to do it. I ought to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and let the dog out to go to the toilet. I don't want to get up, but I know I ought to get up, otherwise he'll do it on the floor. God's not like that with us. Scripture tells us God is not reluctant to adopt us as his own, as though he only felt he ought to, as though he felt begrudgingly obliged to. Rather, what we find in Scripture is that there is great joy in heaven over even one sinner who repents and turns back to the Lord and trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lord delights in adopting whoever will believe and return to him. It's his will that we might be saved. It's his will that we might be reconciled to him again and to know him and to enjoy him forever. I don't know what some of you think of God, what impressions you have of God, but this is how he is in truth. This is who he is in truth to those who will believe. The Lord Almighty, who we may then know as our Father in heaven. That's our third point this morning, the fact that we now know this great God as our Father in heaven. When you become a Christian, you begin this new innate sense of belonging to him. We heard earlier from Romans chapter 8 of how believers in verse 15 received the spirit of sonship. And by him, by God's Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, we live in such an age that when you hear the word Abba, you immediately think Swedish pop group. It's Sweden, isn't it? It's not Norway. Sweden. Abba in the Bible is a most intimate and personal revelation of who God is. There's lots of debate, depending on what side you're on, really, as to what Abba really means. Some people say, oh, it's our Father, with shoulders back and so forth. And others say, it's like Daddy, like a child crying out to their Daddy. I lean more towards that. There is intimacy in this relationship. Yes, there are times where we must know him as our Father. We must give account of ourselves to our Father. And yet the theme, the spirit of this text is that we now have within us this spirit that wasn't there before. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, God puts within us the Holy Spirit who prompts us and brings us to come to our heavenly Daddy. That's the depth of intimacy that begins when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not religion, friends. If you think Christianity is just dead religion, I agree with you. Because it's not meant to be. It's a living relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's relation, it's intimate, it's trusting in someone we now know loves us, someone we now know is able to help us, and we can therefore run to him in prayer for help. He's now our Father. And he's not like some of us may have experienced of our earthly fathers. This is the problem. We maybe should have looked at this next Lord's Day, on Father's Day. But for some, when they hear the word Father, they immediately, it stirs up a lot of painful emotion. It immediately brings back memories of an absent father or an abusive father. It brings back memories of a father who made them feel as if they were just an inconvenience in their life. I wish you were never here, really. It brings it back. And so for some of us, all Father's Day is for us is a painful annual reminder of that, of when we longed to have a true father, to have a better son or daughter relationship with our Father. But friend, listen to me, and this is part of the healing that God gives in your life when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That our Father in heaven is not like our earthly fathers. He is not like them. Our Father in heaven loves us with an everlasting love, with a never depleting love. He loves us. Our love for him, even as believers, our love for him is always imperfect. It's always wavering. It's always up and down and up and down, and sometimes it just goes on down, down, down for a while before it comes back up again. That's our love for him, but his love for us is consistently pure and strong. Father loves you. Father loves you. And he understands you. He understands every stage of your life. God, our Father in heaven, he perfectly understands our thoughts, our longings, our needs. He understands us when others don't understand us, when our partners don't understand, our best friends don't understand us. He knows. And we can go to him and ask him for help. He understands us and he cares for us. That's what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 6. He says, don't get on, in so many words, don't get on like the rest of the world does, who don't know God. You know God. You know what he's like. You know your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. So trust Him and go to Him in prayer and ask Him for these things. He cares for us. He loves us. He understands us. And yes, because He is our Father, then our loving Heavenly Father will discipline us. You see, as well as the relational and the intimacy aspects of our adoption, we have been adopted as children of God to submit to our Father and to obey Him. And in effect, we become like His greater Son, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who said He had come to do the will of the Father, who said in John chapter 8:29, He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. And as children of God, as children grow and mature in their faith, what that looks like is increasing likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow in our understanding of what it means to be a child of God, of how God our Father now wants us to live, now that we have come into His family, and now by God's grace we live before Him. There will be times when our loving Father in heaven disciplines us, when there are difficult times, uncomfortable times. There'll be tears at times. But God will patiently and tenderly, through those times, rid us of the old traits in us of disobedience. In fact, the fact that God's doing it is actually a proof of our sonship, that we are His children. Hebrews 12, verse 5 tells us, "Have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to us as His children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when He corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as His child.'" Obviously, God's discipline will be painful. There are times when there will be tears, there will be hospitals, there will be confusion, there will be doubt at times. But again, as the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 10, God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in His holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, he writes. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in His way. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we become members of God's family, then like any child who's been adopted into a new family, the child needs to be trained to know how to behave in this new family. There are standards, there are rules which reflect the character of their new parents. Their rules reflect their wisdom. Their rules reflect their standard. Their rules reflect their love. God the Father has adopted us into His family, and now He wants us to abide by His rules, commandments which will benefit us if we obey them, and will honor Him when we reflect His nature by how we live. But let's close this morning thinking of an even greater privilege of being adopted into God's family. For not only through faith in Jesus Christ are we forgiven of our sins, not only are we forgiven of all our debts, our past sins, our awful sins, sins which to us seem unforgivable, friend, they are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only do we bear a new name, a family name as sons and daughters of God, we belong to a new family. We've been looking at a family up here this morning. And those children belong to that family, and that family belongs to this family. And this family belongs to that family, God's global family. We belong to a family in which there are sons and daughters of God. There are brothers and sisters who relate to one another in this common faith, this common privilege as adopted children of God. Not only do we have all of that, but there's more, you see. We have open and bold access to God's throne. We can go in to where he is, and we won't find him saying, "Can you come back later? Because I'm really busy." God doesn't do that. He delights to see us come to him as his children and say, "Abba, help me." And he helps us. We have access to such a throne room. But as adopted children of God, we also have an inheritance to enjoy. As children of God, or as Scripture says, sons of God, it uses that terminology because it was the son who inherited the father's riches. So we're called sons of God because of that sense. As sons of God, we become heirs of God, heirs of God himself. You see, exclusively it is the Church of Jesus Christ that has this access to God. It is the Church of Jesus Christ exclusive who has this experience of the living God in their lives. He's our Father. He's not their Father. He's our Father. And that's a tremendous privilege. Again, Thomas Watson writes this: God has made his children by adoption nearer to himself than the angels. The angels are the friends of Christ, but believers are his family. What a privilege. Wow. What a joy. Wow. Family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And more, we also are become heirs of the righteousness and the life and the kingdom and the glory and the salvation promised to those who believe. We're told in Scripture that the family of God will inherit all things. We will inherit all things through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ, of course, is the grand heir of all things. He is, remember, the eternal Son, the divine Son, the one and only Son of God. He is unique, for sure. And yet, for those who believe, we are co-heirs with him. And we will share all things with him. Share what? What do I get to share, you're thinking? Well, we share the glory of the eternity to come. The eternity to come when God makes all things new again. When Christ returns and he brings with him a new heaven and a new earth. A new existence rid of everything that's wrong and bad that we have just become used to living with now. Then it'll all be gone. It'll all be gone. All of it will be gone because that belongs to a former age, which we still live in today, but then it'll all be gone. And those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, they will share that new age. Let's use it carefully, that term. We shall use that new dispensation, use that term carefully. We shall use that new period of time. We shall share it with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Only those. If you're not a child of God, you won't be there forever. If you're not a child of God, you will be somewhere else forever, experiencing eternal torment forever and ever and ever. But for those who, through faith, through childlike faith in Jesus Christ, they with Christ shall share that time and experience with him forever. Have I said forever enough? Forever. Do you want that? Do you want that? I have it now because I trust in Jesus Christ? Do you? Because only through Jesus Christ can you belong to that family. Tom Branson was a servant, in effect, a slave of the family. But through Lady Sybil, he joined the Crawley family. You and I, without Christ, we're slaves. We're nothing, really. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we now belong to the family of God and all the privileges of that. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray you will. Amen. Let's just pray together. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come and add your blessing to this truth this morning, this wonderful truth of adoption, so that all of us here would listen and believe and be saved. We thank you, Lord, that today is still a day of salvation. One day the door will close forever, but today is still a day of salvation. And so we pray, Lord, save me. Lord, save even me. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who bore the punishment for our sin. He took what we deserve. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to look away from ourselves and all our self-effort and simply look to him and be saved. We ask for your help in this, Lord, and we pray that you'll bring every one of us to the Savior. Father, hear us then, we pray, for we ask in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's close our meeting this morning singing.